Hey guys, so for today's video, we're gonna be talking about sex, baby. Let's talk about you and me.
Our attitudes towards sex have become warped and perverted. There's just icebergs of filth floating through every house on Wi-Fi.
What happens when you're in a relationship and the one cheats on you?
Why am I always over here feeling alone and single and not supported?
Here I am being a good Christian, you know, doing what the God says.
It's one of those things where the pornography addiction turns into something else. You can't have something like that in your life without it growing into something else.
It just felt like something that we were forced to accept, and we never got a chance to have a conversation about it. That message that your sex is the thing that makes you valuable, that is your currency, that limits women's choices.
So if you're constantly bombarded with great waves of filth, it's really difficult to remain connected to truth.
God, why do I keep doing this? Why can't I find it within me to stop myself from falling down the same rabbit hole? My name's Elliot. I've been a member of Metro now for roughly 3 years. I was brought up in a Christian family, came to faith when I was 15, and I was baptized about 18 months later. When I was 17, the week before I turned 18 actually, I found out that the girl I was seeing at the time was actually playing me off with another man behind my back. And in the heat of the moment, I lost my virginity to her best friend to get back at her, which in hindsight wasn't the greatest of moves. And at the time I could have potentially taken another path, but what it did was almost light the touch paper for what became quite a promiscuous second half of my life in the way. So I've had quite a few sexual relationships, from a range of one night stands, short flings, full blown relationships. Part of it came from a sense of being wanted. I wasn't the most popular kid at school, and whilst I was never really bullied, I was a little bit of an easy target. And so it took me quite a long time to make solid friendships. And during that period, along with trying to find myself at university, I found myself instinctively latching onto women and sleeping with them, because somebody finding me physically attractive was a massive buzz for me. And it was something that I loved the feeling of, not just from an intimacy point of view, but the idea that there was somebody there who actually wanted to be with me, which was something that I didn't get a huge amount on a friendship level and a strong friendship level. By having the numerous sexual relationships, it gave me that small hit of feeling, well, you know, I'm quite attractive now, somebody wants to be with me. But the aftermath was hard. I would wake up the morning after feeling very, very low, feeling like actually I'd used myself in a kind of roundabout way, that I wasn't, that I ended up feeling even less than I had beforehand. I developed, in a way, a bit of a reputation off the back of it too, of being a serial monogamist, from jumping from relationship to relationship, because I couldn't cope with being on my own. I couldn't cope with the idea, I didn't like who I was. Going to church at the same time as all of this was happening, there was a sense of me going in every Sunday and going, I know what I'm doing is wrong. I know what I'm doing is wrong in God's eyes. But whenever it came to the moment, I kind of almost took a really flippant attitude of, oh, well, I'll do it now and then I'll repent later. Over the last few weeks, I've been challenged to change my life, to carry my own cross and be a disciple of Christ. And the only way that I can do that is by taking a look in the mirror and figuring out exactly where I'm going wrong and trying to right them. And this is arguably the biggest area that I need to look at. It's been an issue of mine, a struggle of mine, for nearly a decade. And it's time now to actually stand up and be counted for. It is a change of mind going forward for me to say keep sex to marriage. Because beforehand I was of the opinion that if you were in a long, stable, loving, trustworthy relationship, then sex could be just as big a part of that. And it wouldn't matter whether you were married or not. But I've come to realize that relationships can end. They don't always last forever. And if you take that step, you change, you alter the aspect, you alter that relationship for good. And if it then all ends in tears, you're left feeling bereft that not only has this, what could have been a good relationship, gone, but you may have given your virginity to that person, you may have been very, very intimate with that person, and you're left feeling quite guilty and ashamed, potentially, that that's what you've done. By saving sexual relations until marriage, you can be assured in the knowledge that you are having it with somebody who is going to be your partner for life. It's a bit of maybe a cliche to say that God's forgiveness is like an ocean or like a flood coming over you, but it's the truth. You feel clean again. You feel fresh. You feel ready to attack. You feel ready to take on the world again because you understand and fully comprehend God's love, God's forgiveness, and you just feel like a whole new person because you know that He's got your back.
It's an amazing story, and it's amazingly courageous to put your life and your experience out there. Now, what we're going to do tonight is, I've got to say this up front, this is an introduction. So you have lots of whys and yeah, but what about this and what about this? And you're not necessarily going to get lots of that tonight. What we are going to do is we're going to set some groundwork. And I want to start off with a joke, okay? So I need a little bit of audience interaction. But this is my joke. I say, why is sex like a violin? No, you've done a joke before. You say, I don't know. Why is sex like a violin? Okay, so I say. Why is sex like a violin?
I don't know. Why is sex like a violin?
I will tell you in about 12 and a half minutes. But first of all, I want to lay some groundwork. So Kate and I were at a party last night, and it was some friends that we've had for a number of years, people that live near us, and so we walked over, and it was a fancy dress party, and the invitation said, Raiders of the Lost Ark. That's the theme. That's fancy dress. And I'm like, oh, fancy dress, really? But we went. We went with the theme. So Kate and I, we went as Indiana Jones's ethnically correct archaeological workers. So we were wearing like kaftans and kind of like Egyptian stuff. Like we were looking for, you know, Raiders of the Lost Ark. We went with the theme. We go through the door, and as soon as we get in, this crazy sight comes up. A woman, a kind of woman, just walks up, bounds up. Her face is totally black. I mean, she's a white woman, but she's got a black face. She's done like boot polish or something. Her whole face is jet black. She's got a funny nose with whiskers coming out. She's got these kind of dog ears. She's wearing a fluffy coat. She's got a huge black fluffy tail sticking up from behind her. And she comes bounding up and she says, look, get it, get it. And I'm like, oh, sorry. And she turns around and she shows that she's got this kind of spiky, bondagey collar on. And I'm still not getting it. And she says, bark, bark, get it? Bark. Raiders of the Lost, barking. I'm barking. And I thought, yeah, you are. And for the record, blackface, that's kind of not a thing that we do anymore. Offensive, I'm right here. And it was freaky. And we came into the party and everyone else had these kind of weird, weird outfits. And I'm like, are we the only ones that went with the theme? And it was a scary, frightening, weird party. And I wanted to leave immediately. And I left as soon as I could. When I got back home, Kate and I, we looked at the invitation and we saw that there was a little bit of small print. Raiders of the Lost Ark, that's the fancy dress theme. And then the small print says, anything with the word ark in, barking, ah. And suddenly I realized that I probably shouldn't have reacted so awfully and hit the woman because the invitation did quite clearly say anything with art. So suddenly bark makes sense. And I came back and I'm asking myself the question, is this my fault? Was I just willfully not understanding what they were trying to communicate? Or is it their fault? Have they given me an invitation into something where they've not made it clear? They've made it look like something else and they've alienated me and they've made it weird. And I say that because when we talk about sex within the church, a lot of people have got the message that sex and the church's attitude, the church's opinion, the church's teaching on sex is something that freaks them out, that seems ridiculous, that causes just all kinds of reactions, most of them not positive. People will hear what the church says. And is it because our culture is willfully not understanding what we're saying? Or is it that the church has not done a great job? Do you know, I kind of think that it's probably on us as the church that we've not done a good job. Some of you, you're here and you're not used to church. Maybe you've been brought by a friend. Maybe you've been sort of circling around church for a little while. And you have an idea of what the church says about sex. And your idea about what the church says about sex is that it's repressive, that it is anti-sex, or it has this ridiculous, unachievable, unattainable, unrealistic ideal about sex. That sex is either something that just married people can do in the 1800s to produce children, or that you shouldn't do, or that it's dirty. And sometimes we talk about things as the church and it communicates the wrong message. We freak people out. And it is, quite frankly, offensive. Something that causes distress where it shouldn't cause distress. And if you are not used to church, you'll know straight off that when Christians talk about sex, very often the kind of image that we have is Christians and preachers and puritanical moralists saying about the sins of the flesh. The sins of the flesh. And we just think as a culture, well, is it so sinful, your flesh? I'll show you one verse. Now, this verse comes from Paul, one of the early Christians, writing to a Roman colony called Galatia. It's modern-day Turkey. And he talks about the sins of the flesh. He says this in his letter. He says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. And many people out there say, yeah, but drunkenness, orgies is what we like. We like to have an expression of sexuality. And this idea that the church should wave and wag its finger and say that the flesh is sinful, we don't feel like the flesh is sinful. We feel like that's an unhealthy attitude and you're repressing what is naturally part of your makeup, and that sex is natural and the church should just get off its high horse. We don't want the church telling us how we should view our bodies. We don't want the church telling us what we should do between consenting adults and somehow making us feel guilty and shamed and dirty and grubby. And we feel like sex is not dirty and it shouldn't be shameful and it should be free to be enjoyed, because our culture says more than anything, I have a right. I have a right to express myself. I have a right to express my sexuality. I have a right to explore my sexuality. I have a right to define my sexuality. And the culture at large has kicked God out of the bedroom. We don't want God in the bedroom. We don't want morality around sex. This idea that you can have sexual immorality. We don't feel like sex is immoral. We feel like sex is a good thing. And why get so hung up about it? And why have all these ridiculous rules? So we want the church out. We want to be free. Free. We want to be free to do what we want any old time. We want to be free to love. We want to be free to explore. We want to be free to engage, indulge. We want to be free to go for it. We want to be free to experience it. We want to be free to express ourselves. And sexuality is just the most potent thing. And we want to be free to enjoy that. I just want to look at these attitudes, because these attitudes kind of coincided with what we call the sexual revolution. So the sexual revolution that came around in the 60s, essentially sexual revolution, it takes sex out of reproduction. So with the advent of the pill and also medical ways in which you can now conceive without actual sex and intercourse taking place, suddenly sex is no longer tied to reproduction. And when sex and reproduction were intimately connected, it meant that you had a certain set of beliefs and values about sex, because sex could lead to babies. And babies are crazy and they will mess your life up. Believe me, I know. And so the sexual revolution just freed sex, and there's this great big sigh of relief around the world where now sex doesn't have to be tied intimately to reproduction. We can now be free to uncouple sex from reproduction. And then with changes in society, sex then became freed from marriage. And people said, this idea that only married people can have sex and make love, that's outdated, that's Victorian, that's ridiculous. And we looked at marriages and we saw a lot of bad marriages and we saw a lot of unfulfilling marriages, and we just thought, who wants to get married anyway? If you can only have sex when you're married, then what's the point? And how do you even know you want to marry the person if you can't have sex with them first? And so let's get sex and marriage just disconnected. Let's disconnect sex from marriage. And then before you know it, it goes one step further. Sex is now uncoupled from relationship, because it's no longer a case of, you know, like Elliot said in the video, sex within a long, stable relationship. Now, forget that. How do you know you want to have a long, stable relationship if you haven't tried it first, if you haven't had some fun, if you haven't expressed yourself? How can you know that it's going to work if you haven't had experience? You need to get good. You need to just get a little bit of experience, become a man of the world, become a woman of the world. And so now today we have this proliferation of hookup acts. I can just text, swipe, and find someone, and they will satisfy my needs. We don't need a relationship. We don't need to be committed to one another. And suddenly sex is not any longer to do with partnership. It's now to do with pleasure, expressing to consenting adults. That's all the morality you need. All you need is, it's not hurting anyone. We agreed to it. You agreed. You did agree. I told you, you said you agreed. I'm pretty sure you agreed. You gave consent, and I recorded it on my phone just in case. And sex is decoupled from relationship. And then, of course, it goes even further still. Sex becomes decoupled from other people. It becomes disconnected from other people. And now with the incredible saturation in our society of pornography, waves, like Russell Brand says in his bathrobe on his little bed, which is bizarre, but he talks about waves of filth. And when Russell Brand is making moral observations about the culture, you know something has gone badly wrong. We have this porn access to porn, average age of porn exposure around about 10 years old, and it's kind of dropping all the time. And so sex is all over the place. And it's a fact, and you probably know this, that statistically millennials and Generation Z are having less sex than the generation before them. And a part of the reason of that is that I don't need sex with another person anymore to have my fulfillment. I can get a perfect body on a perfect screen, in perfect environment, in my own private space, and I can pleasure myself without all that messy going out, even swiping when that's too much. Who needs the rejection, right? I can have it as much as I want, as long as I want, and I'm free. And the whole point of this, it's sex with no strings attached. That's the golden goal of our society, our culture. It has been striving over the last few years more and more. We want to have sex, no strings attached. We want to have sex, no guilt, no moralizing. We want to have sex as easy as possible. It's a basic human right. It's our desires. It's our appetite. It's like eating or exercising. You should just do it. It's good for you. You don't do it, you're going to do yourself some damage. We want sex with no strings attached, and who knows where it will go. Some people say that the next big frontier is when humans are taken out of the equation altogether, and it's virtual reality, and it's sex robots, and all these things that we can see. But essentially, all it is saying is, we want sex with no strings attached. We want sex, no consequences. We want sex, no repercussions. We want sex, no cost. Nothing. We want sex just on our own terms. We want sex with no strings attached. Do you know what? It's not really working that well for us. We want freedom, but what we're getting instead is we're getting tied up in knots. And our culture isn't a great place right now. The sexual landscape isn't a great place. The wild, wild west isn't delivering what it has promised. And today, more than at any other time in history, women, young women, women of all ages are getting subject to more sexual abuse than ever before. And now it's almost just a given that a high proportion of women will experience sexual assault, sexual unwanted sexual attention advances. Me Too came across, and suddenly everyone's thinking, oh my goodness, we are just so broken as a society. Our just infatuation with the sex god has led us down a path. And women like Rashida Jones, the Hollywood actress in the trailer, she says women's choices are being so limited. We're being squeezed into this box where your only value comes from your sex, your sexual attractiveness, or your ability or your willingness to give yourselves sexually to somebody else. And so women are experiencing difficulty. Men, with all this porn happening, a crazy thing has happened. Psychologists have discovered that with young men in particular, there's been a massive rise in erectile dysfunction. Actually, that's probably the wrong way to put it. It's not a massive rise at all. It's kind of... Because the thing with addiction is that it promises to fulfill desire, but it drains desire. It uses up desire. It takes away your ability to feel desire. It doesn't give what it promises. Sex with no strings attached isn't that great. So, here's the joke. I say, why is sex like a violin? Because, very good. Let's try that again. Why is sex like a violin?
I don't know. Why is sex like a violin?
Because it's the strings that make it good. It's the strings attached that actually make the thing work. You take a violin and you take the strings away. You may think that you're freeing that violin, that it's not constrained and held tensely by these strings. It can just be itself. Actually, you are diminishing it. You are taking the ability of the violin to really sing, to make something sublime, something beautiful. You are taking that away. Now, the violin is still amazing. It's just a beautiful, crafted, basic box. You can drum on it, you can display it, you can admire it, but it is a long way from what it is supposed to be, because it's the strings that make it good. And the Christian vision for sex is the strings make it good. That the connections, the fact that we are not disconnecting it from everything, that is what makes it good. So let's go to our passage from Galatians that Paul talked about. He says this: the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, so on it goes. But let me just focus in on this word, the flesh. Because the Greek word for flesh is the word sarx. Everyone say sarx. Sarx. Now, sarx, it does not mean your physical body. It does not mean your natural desires. It does not mean you as a person. It's not that the Bible, it's not that Christians, it's not that Jesus himself is saying your body is evil. You must submit it. You must beat down those horrible teenage, young adult desires. No. It's not saying that. The word sarx means your base nature, your worst self, your corrupted instincts. The Bible says that there is a kind of there's a base instinct within us, which is not good. I mean, if you think about the list that Paul gives, it isn't a list that a physical body does, because he talks about envy, he talks about anger, he talks about greed and all these kinds of things. You don't need to have a body to be envious, greedy, angry. What he's talking is about your worst instinct. That part of you that is greedy, that part of you that is selfish, that part of you that does not give a rip about the other person. And the Bible is incredibly honest and open with us about our makeup as human beings. It talks about us having a fallen nature that is in direct competition and conflict with the way that God has made us. We are made to be gracious and pure and loving and giving and joyful and generous. But our worst, you know this, come on. You may not even be a Christian, but you know this. You know what your worst instincts are like. And it's like the Bible says, when it comes to sex, those worst instincts, those kind of base corrupted parts of yourself, the worst of you, it comes to the fore because the sex drive is so powerful. And what the Bible does is it says we need not just a sexual revolution, we need a whole brand new vision for sex. Instead of the Bible saying that sex is dirty, sex is wrong, God doesn't like it, only do it once per child, the Bible is actually saying God has a unique, glorious, fulfilling outworking for you. But it's the strings that make it good. It's the strings that make it work. It's the strings that produce the music. The strings produce the magic. The strings enable you to do something which transcends, which is ethereal, which is beyond, which is not just some grubby, sweaty exchange of fluids, but something which is so much, much more. It's the strings. Now, the Bible was written in the first century in an age which was incredibly sex-saturated. It gives our culture a run for its money. And the Bible's take on sex was utterly, radically revolutionary. It was calling people to sexual holiness, sexual morality, sexual purity. It was saying, here's a vision. It wasn't just saying, don't do that, that's dirty. Stop. No, definitely not that. What it was saying is, oh, I want you to see something so good, something wonderful, something so much better than you have settled for. First century wasn't a great place to be a woman. You were either a mistress, in which case you were used for romance, or you were a concubine. Good luck with that one. You're just used for day-to-day needs, like a tissue. Or you were a wife, used for producing children. It was a time of sex slaves and ritual cultic sex worship where sex was a commodity and sex was just used and people, it was normal and ordinary to go to prostitutes the whole time. And the kind of the Greco-Roman culture, that moment in history was a time saturated in sex. It was good for a few people, but most people, it was an oppressive, repressive, unfair, unequal mess, a quagmire of brokenness and greed and the worst instincts. And so Paul, he comes in and he's radical. And so he says, listen, don't give in to that part of you, that base part of you, that broken part of you, that breaking, hurtful part of you. And so a couple of verses earlier, he says this, and this is amazing. He says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be what? Free. Say it again. Free. You were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. There's that word again. Paul says, freedom, the very thing that our culture, our humanity cries out for. I want to be free. I want to express myself. I want to not be shackled, not be repressed, not be burdened. Paul says, freedom is not just your desire. Freedom is your very calling. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, like Eliot said, I want to be a disciple of cross. I want to take up my cross. Paul says, you have been called to be free. With your sexuality, it's part of your identity to be free. In other words, we are connecting sex with ourselves. So this Christian vision for sex means that we are locating sexual expression in our holistic human experience. We're not just saying, oh, sex, it's just a thing. It's just an urge. It's just an appetite. You just do it. There it goes. And it's like an animal. No, God is saying it's holistic. Sexuality fits with you. And you need to think about yourselves in terms of a calling, that you are chosen, that you have been selected, that you have a wonderful divine destiny, that God has got a mission for you. And that mission is to be free. Everyone say free. Free. You are to be free. You are to know yourself. You are to know your identity. And your sexuality is part of the way that God has made you. It's not a little side thing over here. It is actually holistically, intrinsically wrapped up in your humanity. The Bible constantly goes over and over again that you were created by God sexual. You were created, and whether you're single or in a relationship, whether you're married, whether you're looking for marriage, whoever you are, you have an identity, and it goes beyond all of those things. You have a dignity about you. And so Paul says, don't you get this? Don't you know? Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Temples in the ancient world were the most mystical, glorious, wonderful, supernatural, elevated places you could find on earth. People would travel for days, hundreds of miles. People would go on pilgrimage and count it as the high point of their existence to visit a temple, a place where heaven came down to earth. And Paul says, I'm not saying that your flesh is dirty, disgusting, to be despised, to be put down, to be repressed. I'm saying your body, it's glorious. It's a temple, and your sexuality is part of that. That whole thing where he says your body is a temple of God. It's part of one of, again, his discussions on sexuality. The Christian vision for sex means that my sexuality is not divorced from who I am. It's a part of who I am. And therefore, it needs to be treasured. It needs to be valued. It's special. It's like a gift. It's like being able to play the violin. It comes from my soul, who I am. The flesh is the worst of me. It's the worst instincts, the worst part of my personality, the stuff that I'm ashamed of, that I don't want to be like. And Paul says, you can be free of all that stuff. You can be free of guilt. You can be free of shame. You can be free of the addiction to stuff that you can't control. I know that there are people in this room and you're addicted to porn. I know that. And I know that you're not that brilliantly happy about it either. I know that it has a grip on you. I know that there are people here, and you've been through difficult relationships which have left you feeling used, abused, dirty, unlovable, unwanted, unloved. I know that about you. But Paul says the Christian vision from Christ himself, you can be free. You can be free. You can have a sexuality which comes out of a free, dignified humanity. You know who you are. And you are made in the image of God. You're not just flesh and bones. You're not just atoms and molecules. You're not just urges and hormones. You are a dignified temple of God. And the Bible, instead of devaluing sex, it puts sex right back in our relationship with ourselves. And then he goes on and he says this. Don't indulge the flesh with your freedom. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Oh my days. This is huge. Paul is saying your sexuality. Let's talk about sex. Let's talk about sexuality. Let's talk about it in terms of love. One another, love one another, love one another. So the Christian vision for sex reconnects sex with other people. In our commodified culture, sex is just another thing to buy, to enjoy, to purchase. Very often it's on the internet, or it may be actually a transaction between two people. I'll give you this, you give me that, I get what I want, you get what you want, we move on. But the Bible, the vision, the Jesus inspires for people is that my sexuality is not to take advantage of you, not to commoditize you, not to objectify you, not to use you, not to just consume you. My vision is to love you. And that word love, it's the Greek word. The Greeks had a few different words for love, but one of them was especially reserved for the Christians. And that love is agape. It means other-oriented, self-sacrificial, self-giving love. And do you know what that means? It means if there's going to be strings, no strings attached to anything, it's love. The Bible says, yeah, strings are appropriate for sexuality, but if anything is no strings attached, it's love. No strings attached, love. Love with no consequence for itself. Love that doesn't demand anything. Love not because of who you are, how you look, how hot you are. Love that is just because you deserve to be loved and I'm serving you. Listen, metrosexuals. If we could create a community where love was the ultimate purpose, and that's why we do things like love running. That's why we do things like hubs, because we want to teach people, we want to model for people a brand new reality, loving relationships. Do you know what this world needs more than anything, more than ever? It needs friends without benefits. Friends that are not in it for themselves. Friends that are not getting it for any other reason other than I want to serve you. And that informs everything. You want to talk about the Christian biblical view of sex? Boils down to one word. Love. Love the other person. Serve them. So, you're going out with them? What's the most loving way that you can serve them? You interested in them? What's the most loving way that you can serve them? You're clicking on that site. Is that loving your neighbor? Suddenly we see everything through a lens of love. And it changes absolutely everything. And then he goes on, he says this. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh, Sarks, desires what is contrary to the Spirit. And the Spirit, what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you're not to do whatever you want. Because invariably it's our base nature, our worst selves, our greedy, grasping instincts to use, abuse, and consume others that diminishes us, that takes the strings off the viol and then finds it can play no tune. And the biblical Christian view for sex is that we live with a Spirit that comes against that. So many times you find yourself in a situation, you think, why am I like that? Like Elliot talking in his story, saying waking up and just feeling guilty and ashamed. And you can say, oh yeah, well that's just because you put shame on it, you put guilt on it, that's your... No, this, you know that this is not a good way to live. You know it's not good to just treat other people as objects to pleasure yourself. But the Spirit, live by the Spirit. Suddenly the Christian vision for sex is it's connecting it back to God's Spirit. So the sex in Scripture is an integrated, holistic creation, that it's part of who we are. It fits perfectly with the way that we were made, our best selves, the way we're supposed to be. I am who you say I am, not what some sleazy magazine or crappy website says I am. I am who you say I am, created in your image, created to experience one flesh. I'm created to love, to be a loving community. So much of the sex that happens out of control is because we long for connection. And the scriptural vision is, let's come together as Jesus people, let's connect with one another. Let's provide love for one another. Let Metro not be a meat market where you just come and just find the nice eligible partner, or you go to the next church down the road. We want this to be a place where we build community, where we love. But God says, I want to be involved. My Spirit can live and fill you. Paul says to the people, and they used a lot of prostitutes in those days. He says, don't you know? Did you not ever hear this? When you sleep with a prostitute, you're joining Jesus with her. And they're like, whoa, 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 what? Jesus is connected with you and your sexuality. Jesus is a part of it. And if you live your life with him in it, he's not going to just, oh, the bedroom door, let me just take a respectful distance. No, God says, I am in this. I want to be in this. And we're going to explore what that looks like later on as we go through this series. But then, oh, this is amazing. This is so, so amazing. And I'm coming into land pretty soon. but this is just so good. You really, really got to listen to what Paul says next. Because he paints a vision of sexuality, human flourishing, human fulfillment, which is not repressive and moralistic and wagging the finger. He says, do you know what it's like when you cooperate with the Spirit and you allow the Spirit to give you freedom from those kind of dragging down base desires that can make you feel so bad about yourself? Do you know what that's like when you surrender your life to Jesus, when you bring your sexuality, like Elliot said, sexuality into the Lordship of Christ, become a follower of Christ, be filled with the Spirit? Do you know what that's like? He says, this is what it's like. The fruit, the outcome, the result, the natural consequence of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You can have that. Hey, who would like a lover who is loving, joyful, peaceful? Who would like a lover who is patient, sticks with you, who is good, kind, faithful, gentleness, self-control? Who here would like to have a life, a character, a personality that's so infused with the Spirit and the presence and the living reality of God that you just feel, yeah, I am loving, I love, and I'm full of joy? May not have a boyfriend, but I'm full of joy. May not have a lover, but I'm full of joy. And I've got peace. This raging maelstrom of sexual pressure around me, I got peace within it. And I'm able to be patient with people. I'm able to be kind, kindness in relationships, faithfulness, goodness, gentleness. I'm self-controlled. I'm in control of myself, and I'm at peace with myself. That is a Christian vision for sex. Here's a little story. You may have heard about it. It's about a January Friday morning, 2007, Washington, D.C., subway station. Young man walks into the subway station, starts playing the violin. Now, if you've heard the story before, you know that the young man is Joshua Bell. He's one of the greatest proponents of violin playing that the world has ever seen. I mean, he's good. And when he plays, it's like an angel singing directly into your soul. And he's been on a tour, and he's been in just a couple of days before in the Boston Symphonia, and he's done this sellout tour, and he's played a 45-minute set, and people have paid $100, $200, $300 just to be there. But a guy, a journalist from the Washington Post, he says, listen, let's start a revolution. Let's take sex out of the concert hall, where it's elitist, and it's repressive, and it's just out of the view of ordinary people. Let's democratize it. Let's put it on the street. Let's put you doing the very same set that you did, the 45 minutes. Let's put you in the subway station. So Friday morning, he plays his violin. He plays through the set. He's playing a $3.5 million Stradivarius. And after 45 minutes, 1,000 people walk past him. Only 7 stay to listen. He makes $32.57. And it becomes this great big thing. The guy from the Washington Post got the Pulitzer Prize because the revolution didn't work. The revolution was good, well-meaning. It was saying, take this beautiful thing out of the hallowed concert hall and put it where everybody can enjoy it. But the thing is that everyone didn't enjoy it because they didn't know how to enjoy it, and they had no frame of reference, and no one was saying, this is something that you should value. No one was saying, this is something that you should treasure. No one was saying, hey, this guy's a big deal. That is an incredible thing. At least steal the violin or something. But no one heard that message. And it was lost. It was lost. Like sex in our culture, we got lost. Stuff got broken. It's not worked the way that we wanted it to work. We're not free. 7 years later after that, he came back. And because this had become such a huge story, and it's like TED talked and everything, they came back and they put Joshua Bell in the same station. But this time they told everyone, hey, this is what we're doing. This is a brand new thing. This is a revolution. This is a new vision for just enjoying classical music. You want to get alongside this. You want to change the way that you live. Don't just rush off to catch your train. Take some time out. Change your behavior. Value this thing. Take the time. These people, 1,500 people came, and they stood on their feet for 45 minutes. They didn't check their phones, and they didn't look around, and they didn't pay any attention. They fully focused, because they were told, here's a brand new way. This is something to change. This is valuable. Stay, and you will appreciate it. You can see it online. Joshua Bell himself posted it on YouTube. One woman comes up at the end and she says, "That was one of the most amazing experiences of my life." Strings. It's the strings that make it work. But it's knowing how to value something. And what we're going to do over these next few weeks is we're going to look at how the Bible says, this is how to value it. This is, sure, we want a revolution, but we want something that delivers the freedom that it promises and doesn't just make us more bound up than ever before. But this is how you value it. This is what it will cost you, but this is why it is worth it. And you can experience a freedom in sexuality that will be transcendent. It's the strings that make it good. I'm going to pray right now, and in a moment the band are going to come up, but I just want you to close your eyes. Some of you right now, you've got a whole host of thoughts in your mind. Some of you are actually quite excited. You're getting a little bit of hope. Others of you, honestly, you didn't get past Elliot's story because you identify with it so much. And it's swirling around in your brain. We want to pray that we would know freedom, not condemnation, not guilt, not shame. Freedom. Free to be who God says we are, called and chosen, given destiny, identity. We want to be free to be in relationship with others in a good, loving, self-giving way. Friends without benefits, love with no strings attached. But most of all, we need the Spirit of God. So I'm just going to pray. And if you here today think, yeah, I need God's Spirit. I need God's Spirit to bring me freedom. Then you just receive this prayer. So let's pray. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus for a release of the Holy Spirit. I pray where there's sexual brokenness, heartache and pain, I pray that you would bring restoration. I pray that you would walk us out of the dark, muddled places we've got ourselves. I pray that you break chains of addiction. Break chains of addiction to pornography. Lord, that you break negative ties, old relationships, present relationships that are unhelpful, that are hurtful, that are harming us. I pray, Lord, that you would break us free from the effect of those. And I pray that we would be a community of people who have a radical vision for sex, who value it, who understand it, who can applaud it, who can appreciate it. But we put the strings where the strings are supposed to be because it's the strings that make it good. I offer this all to you now in the name of Jesus. Amen.